Well, greetings again, everyone. At this time, please open your Bible to Psalm 119. As we continue our study, be sure to take out your outline so you can follow along and take notes. We're now addressing stanza number 18, Psalm 119, verse 137 to 144. I have simply entitled this message, His Word is Righteous and Everlasting. One of the things you have to understand is too often we as Christians sometimes, especially in the culture of the church today in America, we read and study the Bible kind of for practical reason or for emotional reason. When first and foremost, we're supposed to read and study the Bible to know our faith. Know what to believe. That's why it said all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. The very first thing out of the gate is doctrine, the teaching. There are a lot of things God wants us to know and understand. Sometimes I've been preaching a long time. I know I don't look that old, but I've been preaching for a long time. You get to looking at faces and you know how people are responding. And a lot of times when you get into a robust, good theological passage, it's just like, they just wander off when we're supposed to know this. He wanted to know this. He wanted to know it and understand it and believe it. Not only that, we're not only supposed to know it and believe it and understand it, we need to defend it. Pass it on to new believers that come along. This is one of those passages that speak and exalt the righteousness and eternality of God. And it's vital. And if we would understand the great truths, we would be much more stable in our Christian walk and journey. So having said that, let's read verses 137 to 144. Follow along. Righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgment. Your testimonies which you have commanded are righteous and very faithful. My zeal hath consumed me because my enemies have forgotten your word. Your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Trouble and anguish have overtaken me, yet your commandments are my delight. The righteousness of your testimony is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. Let's pray. Father, be with us this morning. As we open this up, as we continue on in this marvelous, majestic psalm. And so, Lord, help it to grasp and understand what the psalmist is trying to say here in this stanza. He's exalting an aspect of who you are. And we need to take notice. And we need to have it etched away in our minds and our hearts and on our souls so we don't forget. Because it will be strength for us in a time of trouble or when oppression comes. That we won't be, though it may smart, we won't be derailed. We won't be distracted from our duties. But that we would continue to look to you, to worship you, and to serve you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. By way of introduction, five words from the root word righteousness is in this stanza. Found in verse 137, 138, twice in 142, and once in 144, which signaled the theme of righteousness five times. And then when you add and include the practical synonym for this synonym word, such as upright, faithfulness, and true, you'll now have it up to 8 times it is mentioned. So we have the theme of righteousness repeated over and over to get our attention. In addition, we will notice as we look at these 8 verses, forget all the others that we've studied and more that we got to study, you'll notice a little bit of a fluctuation in the text back and forth between the reliability of God's word and the suffering of the servant. God's word is faithful, the servant suffered. That God's word is trusting and reliable and righteous, the servant is viewed as insignificant and small and despised. And it goes back and forth for a purpose. In his suffering, he proved God's word to be faithful, reliable, and trustworthy. The more the psalmist suffered, the more committed he clinged to the promises of his great and glorious God. Beloved, when we look at our society and the lack of good and godly people in our midst, we cry out with the psalmist out of Psalm 12, verse 1, help, O Lord, for the godly man cease. For the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. Where are the men and women of virtue and Christian character? We do not have heroes anymore. We have idols. What is the difference between a hero and an idol? Character. Can you imagine a reality TV show which we follow the lives of people who exemplify mercy, charity, honesty, humility, integrity? Boring. Not going to happen. Because the world rather feed on foolishness, folly, sin, pride, arrogance. We live in a world that does not acknowledge a reality that originates outside of themselves, God and his standard. And it rejects any objective moral standard of righteousness. So in our lament, we must remember, beloved, God's name and his character of holiness and righteousness. Be aware of those things as we work our way through. First thing I want you to notice in point number 1 in 137, God is righteous. I know you didn't, you already knew that, but this is such a simple, powerful statement. Righteous are you, O Lord. The word you in the Hebrew is very emphatic. It's drawing spotlight on that word. You, Lord, are righteous. It is emphatic, revealing the very nature and the character of God, and all that he is righteous. Infinitely righteous. Later, everlastingly righteous. We see Psalms 103, verse 6. The Lord execute righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. Psalms 145, verse 17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. This is really good. If you didn't get the other, that's fine. This one you want. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. This is the perfection of his nature. When you do a study on God and his nature, you're going to learn that he is, listen carefully, without parts. We consist of parts. We're a body and a soul. Our body consists of parts, bones, blood, skin, ligaments, tendon, organ. Our soul consists of faculties, understanding, affection, will, memory, conscience. These faculties in turn can bear the qualities of such as wisdom, love, and virtue, but they have a tendency to ebb and flow and change. God is without part. Here's another one. Don't get thrown by it, but it's a term that theologians use. God is simple. He's not in part. He is a cohesive whole. Everything he is all bound up in the one nature. What do I mean? There is no distinction between his being and his attribute. His attribute can no more be separated from him than he can be separated from himself. That means he is not merely wise, he is wisdom. He is not merely powerful, he is power. He is not merely good, he is goodness. He is not merely holy, he is holiness. He is not simply just, he is justice. All inseparable from his person and his character. They all work perfectly, harmoniously as a unit, as one. That's why they call him simple, not simple-minded. We know better than that. But it was a term that would, you can boil it down, he is unified in one complete being and person. So when we say God is righteous, or faithful, or good, or powerful, we are not describing what he is at one point of time as opposed to another. We are describing, listen carefully, who he is, his essential nature. He is always righteous, eternal, everlasting, yesterday, today, and forever. So we see here, right out of the block, righteous are you, O Lord. But we need to understand what that means. It doesn't mean he's righteous because he lived up to a standard. He is the standard. So when you look at God, you have to see all of this kaleidoscope of attributes of God. You got to see him in the totality of his glory, not just pick what you want and like. We should spend our whole life learning each one that he had revealed to us. That's what it means. It's not enough, as I shared in Sunday school this morning, where we're talking about the wisdom of God. It's good to know that God is infinitely wise. But you need to ask the next question. What does that mean? That God is wise, infinitely wise, perfectly wise. Flesh it out. How does his wisdom get displayed throughout Scripture? To where Paul, scratching his head in Romans 11:33, it's unsearchable, incomprehensible. It passed beyond finding out and figuring out. He is so vast. But you can't come to that awe until you realize, oh my goodness, this transcends me massively. His wisdom is infinitely perfect. So we need to understand that God is righteous. We bring to the next point, verse 1. And upright are your judgments. I use the synonym, I believe the upright is a synonym for righteousness. And we see here that because God is righteous, though when he gives us a word, it can't but be righteous in every way. Here the word judgment has been used as a synonym for the word of God as throughout this psalm. But let's remember what the word judgment means, as the psalmist had been using it in this psalm. Remember that it is a courtroom term. It is the act of making a judgment, deciding a case, or God's verdict on any situation or event or action. So everything that God decides, because he is righteous, it is always upright and righteous. Every time God declares something that wrong, that right, he is infinitely, perfectly righteous. And what he's saying, it is absolutely in tune with reality, the truth. Because God is the standard and he's the creator. And we live in a moral universe, though we have a world that wants to deny there is a God and there is no morality. We make our own. At the height of folly, Romans 1 said that the reprobate mind, you call that which is good evil and evil good. God's righteousness is the perfection of his nature. He is a perfect being. If God is righteous, then everything that comes from him is righteous. That means that it decreed the righteous, it commanded the righteous. He ruled as a perfectly righteous being. It says in the psalm that his throne foundation is righteous and just. That means as he sits on his eternal throne, doing his work at the Creator, he is always righteous. It's important because the psalmist is suffering and he's getting himself loaded with some good theology here to bolster and strengthen him during this difficult time. God had no rule but his own will. Therefore, all his actions and commands are righteous. He does not will something because it's right or just. Something is right and just because he willed, because it comes from him. We have a really difficult time when somebody wants to play boss over us. Sometimes we'll respond and say, who made you boss in my life? Well, God is the boss of all of our lives. And he is the standard by which we measure to. When you take God out of the picture, it's a free-for-all. You whatever's right in your own eyes. So it's important that we understand what we are saying here. And why is that so? Because it flows from his nature. The first phrase, you, righteous are you, O Lord. Look at 138. Your testimonies which you have commanded are righteous and very faithful. His words are the outflow of his character. I have already stressed that. Upright and are your judgment. Now he reinstates it again. Your testimonies which you have commanded are righteous. The word commanded is the idea of the word, not just the commandment, but what he has appointed, what to be done in his sovereign decrees. It speaks to the fact that God has appointed certain things, and they are righteous in all that he does. So we are going to see in a moment this psalmist is suffering. We have already learned throughout this psalm. You put the collective hint that he had given us throughout this psalm. He's going through some difficult times. These are nasty people he's dealing with. But we're going to learn something from it. But he has to lay this foundation first. But there's another thing he introduced to us. They are not only righteous, meaning the standard is perfect, that it's right, anything short of that is wrong. Notice what he said. And very faithful. Very dependable. Reliable. His word is trustworthy. Anytime you're struggling, the most important component of the Word of God in any Christian's life is the promises of God to get them through the trial or the tribulation. We see that, though, you don't even see the word promise here. It is implied when you understand the context. The psalmist is just not rehearsed and go to the very propositional truths, and you need to dot the I and cross the I and make sure you have these nice little bullet points of all the old that you obey. It's all about, at the end of the day, when this doesn't make sense, I don't know why I'm going through this, it's hurt, why are they going after me without a cause, this and that and the other. And pretty soon at the end of the day, you don't get the answer to the why, but you get to trust in God's word. Why? Because it's righteous and trustworthy. That's why one of the greatest promises in all of Scripture is Isaiah 40, verse 31. It's the idea, they that wait on the Lord, he will renew your strength. He promises that. And so we see here that your testimonies, which you have commanded, are not only righteous and faithful. Verse 139, because of these things, notice his response. My zeal had consumed me. Why? Because my enemies have forgotten your word. This is a very impressive insight to the psalmist. First of all, the word zeal means to have passion, to be zealous and jealous for the glory and honor of God. The idea here is that you want to stand up for not only His glory and His honor, but His authority and right to lead in the command. He said, defending you, defending your glory and your honor, this zeal, this passion that I have for you, is consuming me. He didn't say, I am consumed with this cause. He is saying, because of this cause, it is consuming me. It's like what happened to when a fire goes through a house, it kind of brings it down. He is weakening. He is struggling. We saw it earlier in the Psalms in Psalm 69, verse 9. Because zeal for your house has eaten me up, the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. Here he defends the glory of God. Now remember, this is not divorcing verses 137 and 38. You are righteous. Your word is righteous. Your word is faithful. Because of that, I have zeal and passion to defend your who you are and all that you are. Because you are the standard. You are the one. Albert Barnes said that his strength was exhausted and he was sinking under the effort which he had put forth as an expression of his deep interest in the cause of God and truth. The psalmist's life was being threatened by those who forgot the law of God, but he will not be moved, though it is consuming him. Though it is consuming him. My zeal consumed me. It's wearing me down because the enemy has forgotten your words. It is that last clause that gives the reason for his zeal and jealousy. Enemy, persecutors, oppressors. They are living life that is contrary to the will, the word, and the law of God. This is an important thing, and I'm going to have one of my commentators explain the nuance right here that's very important to pick up. Before I do that, let's read verse 139 again. My zeal hath consumed me. Why? Because my enemies have forgotten your word. Commentator, quote, it is great victory which religion gained over a man's soul when in looking on the conduct of a persecutor and slanderers, of those who constantly are doing us wrong, that we are more grieved because they violate the law of God than because they hurt us. When our concern is turned from ourselves and terminate on our regard for the honor and the honor of God and His law. Later he said, a man should doubt the evidence of his personal salvation if all his feelings terminate on the wrong done to himself by the wicked conduct of others. If he had no feeling of concern because the law of God had been violated and God had been dishonored. Isn't it interesting that there are a lot of so-called Christians that are more concerned about all the hurt that's happening and they think nothing about that. God has been dishonored. And that God's word has been violated. That's one of the common themes throughout of many of the Psalms, that the psalmists want God to execute justice because they have walked away from Him, not hurt them. Though Don't miss that point. Point number two as we move on to 140 and 141. Your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precept. Good stuff here. First of all, you have to understand the word pure. I know what we normally think, but let's get into the Hebrew word that is used here. This is a mineralogical metaphor for metal that had been put through the refinery process where the dross can be removed. Not so much like silver and gold, but metal. Silver and gold, it to refine it so it can be a more valuable, get the impurities out of it. But when we talk about metal in general, we're talking about the idea of dross being removed to do two things, to give it strength and to give it beauty. This is the word that is being stated. With that understanding, he said in 140, your word is very pure. The idea of the word as he'd been using it throughout here, it's not just simply the totality you can, but I believe he's drilling in on the promises. Your promises are pure. What are you saying? He's saying that God's promise is pure because it had been tested for thousands of years in every possible way and had always came out pure. Beloved, the promises of God should grow in value and beauty every time it had been tested and found pure. You and I who've been in the Lord for some time, we have had an opportunity to see and witness that God's promises had been true again and again and again and again, constantly being put through the fire and always emerging pure, meaning strong and beautiful. Why is it that when trials and tribulations come, we forget that and forget the purity and of the reliability and dependability of His Word and His promises? It is the purity of the promises of God that the psalmist, therefore, I love it. That's what I love. That's what it said. Therefore, your servant loved it. Not because it's literary genius and beauty and truth, but again and again and again, and it always comes out pure. Never fails. Never fails. Beloved, the promises of God should grow in value and beauty every time it had been tested and found pure. Promises of God are a thing of strength and beauty. Therefore, your servant loved it. Because of the trustworthiness of the promises of God, he loved it, he counts on it, he depends upon it, he leans on it. What about you this morning? When trials and tribulation, let's say somebody, we're not talking about an impersonal thing coming up. Let's say somebody targeting you for no reason and they're making your life uncomfortable. Well, let me rate that. Miserable. Do you, God, thump on them? Or are you more concerned they're violating your law? But I know this, your promises are true. You'll see me through this. You're not going to be consumed with being fraught with distraction of, this is not right, this is not fair, this is not just. And then in turn you question and doubt God and what He's doing and His dealing. We don't want to go there. The reason why I know this is serious, because look at verse 141. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. The idea of the word small and despised means he is viewed as insignificant and worthless to society, to whoever's doing this. Not only is he considered insignificant and worthless, but treated with contempt by those who trouble him. And I use the word trouble because the verse 143, trouble and anguish have overtaken me. But what was his MO, modus operandi? He yet no matter what they do to me, what did he promise? What did he say? I do not forget your precept. You're righteous, therefore your words are righteous. You're everlasting, therefore your words are everlasting. Your words are pure. I can trust in them. They're reliable, dependable, trustworthy. Oh, beloved, may we always knee-jerk to the Word of God when trials and tribulations. It doesn't matter what they think of us. We don't want to bring it upon ourselves. The Bible talked a lot about don't give them a reason to do that. But if you, without any cause, are being faced with this, lean on the Word. Lean on the promise that He'll get you through. Point number three. Everlasting righteousness, 142. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. His righteousness never changes because, you got it, He's everlasting. He's eternal. So figure the good biblical logic here. The psalmist said, I don't have to worry about the promise of God that they're not going to lapse. They're going to last forever. Because the one who gave it and promised it is forever. God's eternal righteousness attests to the reality of His word being truth. This is reality. What this says had more dependability and reliability and tapped into reality than what your eyeball can see. What you feel is the truth. Albert Barnes said this, listen carefully. Quote, the principle of your law, of your government, and of your method of saving people are the same under all dispensation in every land throughout the world, and they will remain the same forever. Listen, human governments change. Old dynasties passed away. New laws are enacted under new administration. Customs change. Opinion change. People change. The world changes. But as God Himself never changes, so it is with His Word. That law is founded on eternal truth and can never change. End quote. We don't have to worry about the Word of God going out of vogue, being ineffectual. Because, let's go back to the first line of this sentence. Because God is righteous and God is eternal. And what comes out of His mouth is eternal and righteous. That's why when He went on to, and in meditation, talking about the purity of the Word of God, been tested and refined to give it strength and beauty. Oh, beloved. 143. Trouble and anguish have overtaken me, yet your commandments are my delights. It is indeed rare to see a Christian experience trouble and anguish and have a cheerful disposition knowing that all is well in His hands. That shouldn't be. That should be normative. Because God promised that to every one of His children. But we must apply His word, His goal, His means. Here He speaks to reality. Trouble and anguish have found Him. That's the idea of being overtaken. Has found Him. But basically what He says is saying, though my world, circumstances, and situation are filled with depression, the results are pain and suffering. When I turn to your word, it brings joy. Bring me joy and hope. And every heart in this room should say amen. Because God's word is pure, true, righteous. Everlasting. Why? Because they flow from the perfect, infinite being of God. You can't have this joy and rejoicing, this love, without having good, robust theology to help gird up that. You can't live on a phrase and a statement. You have to live on all the truths that build up to give that statement. That's what we are seeing here. That's what I'm trying to do in this message. Why does it bring joy and hope? Because what God said about us in Christ as His people is what is real and everlasting. Don't forget that. Especially you young people, listen to me. The world is all big into identity. The world is all big about you should be this. No, you let Him tell you what you ought to be. You need to let Him tell you who you are. And if you're a child of God, you belong to Him. He is your Father. And the Lord is your elder brother. And the Bible is real clear that though this psalmist is experiencing trouble and anguish and circumstances earlier, he was seen as insignificant and despised. It doesn't matter what they think. Don't let their ideas of you seep into your mind and poison it. God's word tells you, lean on Him. Why? Righteous, truth, pure. Oh, beloved. Though we are rejected by oppressors, the trustworthiness of God's promises validate us, not what those who oppose us say. In other words, we are identified as the servants of the Most High God and not by what our oppressors say. Any Christian who has suffered for the cause of Jesus Christ had to face the brunt of persecutors, experienced the pain of torture, sometimes to the point of death. But they would never exchange it for what they thought their persecutors thought of them versus what God thought of them. That's what sustained them. It is important that we grasp that, to know that. That is what's coming out of here, and that's, you can see it validated throughout church history. Why can we say this? Because your word is righteous. Your word is trustworthy. Your word is pure. A thing of strength and beauty. Verse 144. The righteousness of your testimony is everlasting. Give me understanding and I shall live. The most important thing you need to see here is the fact that this righteousness will never lapse. It is eternal. It is everlasting. You'll never have to wake up in any morning or in eternity thinking God's promises will ever cease or fail. Because it is grounded and rooted in a God who is righteous and everlasting. He is systematically using biblical logic to strengthen his faith while in turmoil. People doing a hurt on him. We don't know the nature of it, not important. Because we all have a tendency to think, that's nothing. Well, we don't have that problem today. Well, we all do. Take a stand for Christ, I guarantee you're going to feel it. His word is not only righteous, but everlasting, eternal, unending. With that note, he asked for a prayer request. Last line. Last half of the last line. Give me understanding and I shall live. He will not live unless God gives him understanding. What does that mean? When God gives them understanding, he will then heed to the things he has learned, and that will be the basis of his living, and that will sustain him and give him his life, purpose, and identity, that he is the servant of the Most High God. So, beloved, this morning, what's our takeaway from Psalms number 18? Number one, all we know and remember, God is righteous in all that he is and all that he does. Bottom line, nail that. First and foremost, before you get into the love and warm and fuzzy, hope and promises, nail down who God is. Because they're only as good as the God that we're leaning on. He is, you need to know this and remember this. That's why he talked about, though they do this, I will not forget. Second, number two, because he is eternally righteous, his word, promises, and principles are righteous and reliable. Listen carefully, especially young people, to build our lives on. You can build your life on that because it's trustworthy. It's righteous. It's the right thing. It's righteous in the highest sense of the word. Any country, any time, any culture, it's right. You go to one culture to another, it's against the law to do this, but another country, it's okay. This is the same wherever you go. And number three, this is the hardest one. When oppressed, be more concerned that God is dishonored than the hurt they do to you. Have a sense of purpose to know that you don't focus on the hurt and the injustice and take it to the Lord. But step outside of the situation, at least look at it. And it should at one point in life, you know, the alternative, if they don't come to Christ, if they die in their sins, there is no hope for eternity. Your hurt is nothing compared to what they're going to experience. That should produce a compassionate heart, though you're hurting from their sin. Let's not argue with the toughest verse and all the Bible to live up to it in Matthew 5:44. In fact, let's look at it together. Matthew 5:44. Our Lord himself said these words, Matthew 5:44. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. I don't know about you, but that's a tall order. That's tough. Love, bless, do good, and pray. Not for your family, not for your best friend, not for your nice neighbor, for your the worst of the worst. Those who have it against you for who you are and representing Christ. He will enable us to do that. That's why the Holy Spirit lives within us to help us to do that. I'll close with 1 Peter 1:6-7. And this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We suffer for the cause of Christ and endure it with joy because it will bring glory and honor to our great Redeemer. Amen. Let's pray. May God bless the preaching of his word. Father, thank you again for your word this morning. Help it to ponder, reflect, and meditate upon it, to let it deep sink in deep into our hearts and our souls and our minds. May we please you in emulating this and following it and patterning our lives accordingly. Father, may we honor you. This is informative, but we need your help to help us to do this. Lord, help us not to walk out of here ho-hum, another message, but to be transformed because of the exposure of your word this morning. Because of the psalmist speaking so powerfully to your nature, to your word, to your promises, that they should produce joy and delights in us. No matter what happened to us, may we honor and glorify you in Christ's name. Amen.